There we are. This morning we're going to be speaking over a fairly wide range, but it all centers on the 10th commandment. And I hadn't realized how frequently that commandment is mentioned, and I only touched the surface in the book, in the holy book, commented on by Paul and a host of others. So let's read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. Now godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight and bring glory to thy name, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, when you get to be as old as I am, you frequently look back and say, gee, where did all that time go? But I would be happier saying that, you know, when maybe back in the 50s when I was just a little type, than I am today. Because we confront a culture that is deviant to the extreme, that attacks the things of God, more constantly and more in depth than we've ever seen before. And I often wonder why God is bringing this upon us. And why the Church of Jesus Christ, with all the power and might available to it, seems so weak and pathetic in confronting the claims of Satan upon this culture. We've got a host of marvelous young people in our congregation, some of whom I have in a class that I took over from Mr. Walsworth. But I always have to ask myself the question, why have we lost so many of our young people? They're not here. Those that should be here, some of them who grew up here, out there going to a church elsewhere which suits their theology better, that's fine. But I think in many cases, they're nowhere. Sometimes we sit here, my wife and I talk about this quite frequently, and we have baptisms. Some of the times I've never seen the people before. But the unfortunately thing is, I hardly ever see them again. We take an oath at the baptism. And I take that oath very seriously, as I hope you do. To encourage the child that is being baptized. To help him or her wherever we can. To acknowledge the Christian faith. To acknowledge their status in Christ. And to help them through difficult times. But we can't do that if they're not here. We have seen in our generation, and of course many of our young people haven't known anything else. We have known better times, spiritually and morally. Not great, as some people would have it look. I can remember times when what they call the greatest generation was not so great. But now, you see, compared to today, they were virtually saints raised from the dead. A few weeks ago, Paul got up after one of our services. He and Susan had just seen the movie Gosnell. I hope that's the correct pronunciation. And so my wife and I decided that we must see it. Now, Paul is the movie man around here, and if he says you got to see something, you should be seeing it. So we went. That's one of the most powerful movies I've seen in all my life. I said to my wife, it's a good thing I wasn't visiting with and viewing that movie with Tom. Because he and I would have been bawling our eyes out. And that happened during the time, you see, when the Red Sox were playing in the playoffs in the World Series. But that movie was down in Portsmouth. And I was going to ask you today to raise your hands because I wanted to see how many people had been there. And then raise them and see how many people had seen God's Now. You see, our priorities are messed up. If you want to see, it's triumphant in the end. So that's a good thing to come out of a theater like that. But boy, you can see the depth of depravity and evil in that film. And if you don't take your teenagers and whoever, your children, not the youngest perhaps, but if you don't take them to see that, you're missing out on an educational opportunity that doesn't come around very often. Very seldom. Now, why are the forces of evil? Why are we not more powerful against it? It's not just in the arena of abortion. But when you stop to think that this abortion continues and continues and continues, and you take this child policy of China and bring them together, you can see how many infants have been destroyed in the name of convenience or whatever around the world. And then we have seen recently sexual perversion of all sorts accepted. and even made part of the law. We see men marrying men. Of course, you can't really use the word marry in that part, but they can legally. And women marrying women. We see couples living together without the benefit of marriage. We see pornography widespread amongst all ages. We see drug usage widespread. And in New Hampshire has one of the highest death rates from it. And to whom do we turn for deliverance? But to the government. At whatever level. This is at all levels. And this one that is greatly saddens me is the epidemic of suicide, especially amongst our young people around the country. You tell them and convince them meaningless, and what do you expect? They don't have a purpose or a reason for living. They can't handle small problems because of it. You've taken away any sense of hope and vision. And so the question remains, why are the forces of evil in our culture so powerful? And our battle against them appears to be so weak and is so weak. Why are they able to make such gains? Why are they able to pass legislation? I had to vote for a gubernatorial candidate in the one who won in New Hampshire. But some of the things that he was for was truly aghast. All of this sex change operations and that sort of thing, he was supportive of that legislation. So you had to choose one horror out of two. So you choose the best that you can. So I want to mention this morning and look at the idol that we have placed in our nation, one of the many, that has had a big impact upon the culture of the United States. Now, when I mention this and draw some conclusions from this, some of you are going to be a little upset with me. I mean, this is no personal attack on anybody here. Sometimes we have to deal with things. I almost scrapped this sermon, but boy, then I spent a few more hours. I said, it's too much I can't come up with. I've been thinking about this for a long time. And the idol that we worship, of course, is materialism. And now another name for that is having that desire for things that other people have that you don't have yet is called covetousness. The 10th commandment. Now the dictionary definition is to want ardently. Especially something that another person has. We long for it with envy. Or it doesn't have to be in the sense of envying another person having it, but that's frequently the case. It could just be things that we see and we want. A lot of us have to have the latest iPhone. Or the largest television on the block, screen. Whatever. The list could go on and on. The list is not important. Let's look and see what Jesus, first of all, has to say about covetousness. In Luke 12:15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things one possesses." Now, we all know that. But sometimes the way we go after things and the debt we allow ourselves to get into because we want those things belies that fact. First Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, "The covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Now, we've all been in experiences where we weren't all that content. I mean, this is a sin that probably has visited every household. Certainly it's visited ours. Colossians 3:5. "Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry." Now you see what he says there. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, not all idols are like when we see some of the old Egyptian idols and the nations that surrounded Israel. They're not all been made by some artist, created some bird or some alligator or whatever they happen to worship and or use as a means of worship, or as Aaron did. Oh, he didn't make alligators, of course, but they're still, there's spiritual or non-physical things that we like to place and worship. When you put something at the head of the heap, then it's replaced God and you focus your attention and spend a lot of time on something else besides what you should be spending your time on. And that's bringing glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death." Oh, I know, I read that already. Okay, sorry about that. Ephesians 5:3. "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." You can't have two gods. One or the other. Now, materialism, culture-wide, and not just here but in Europe, has been our God for many, many decades. Many, many decades. But it seems to be having a bigger emphasis in our current culture. And one of the impacts that it has, it is the driving force behind the two parents working concept. We make a big deal, as we should, about our children being baptized. And there's a certain element, a strong element, of identification with the parents of these beautiful children being brought in and having the water placed upon them. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful moment. Now that child has come from a place where he's been for 9 months. He's identified with that mother. And yet under the influence of the culture around us, and because couples are financially strapped for whatever reason, they feel obligated to have two jobs. So they take those children after maybe a couple of weeks or whatever. And they're going into some kind of care so the mother can go to work. Now we have in our day and age, we see it all over the place. A lot of the things that I mentioned earlier. But some of them that we haven't seen in the past is a lot of these learning problems and disabilities amongst our children. It seems to me this has got to be considered one of the factors when you upset that bond between mother and child in the very early days of their life on the earth and the early years. Who knows what impact it's having? Does God create that bond for nothing? Is that bond supposed to endure? So this is the driving force behind the two parents working outside the home. Because if without those two incomes, they couldn't stay afloat in many cases. And it has a negative impact on the child. And the negative impact on the family itself. And is one of the causes, you see, finances usually are, always are considered to be the number one problem in relationships, in the marriage. And so we pay for that with divorce and everything up and down the line. And I know it's not easy. And there are circumstances. The young mother gets deserted by her husband or a boyfriend or whatever. What is she going to do? Or one of the things she should do. Bring that child to us. Let us and have it baptized. And let's see if we'll honor the oath that we take. This is a great place to be, Tri-City Covenant Church. It's a great place to be, but it's got to get greater because the enemy's not slowing down. Everything we've done, we've got to redouble our efforts. There's a war waiting to be won. We're either going to do it, and we're going to pass into history with nary a trait of our having been here left behind. Because they're going to grow up another generation that knoweth not Tri-City Covenant Church. Let's not let that happen. Let's serve the Lord Jesus Christ and help those who are finding it difficult within our own context of our congregation, we're having difficult times materially. Let us be a true body and family of Jesus Christ, that we might bring honor and glory to his name, in whose name we pray. Amen.